The following is a sermon presented by Corey Johnson of the Allen Church of Christ in Allen, Oklahoma. This sermon coincides with a class on godly leadership. Brother Corey will be talking more about this topic next week. Be sure to tune in, and as always, thank you for listening.
Today we're going to be talking about Bible translations. So, if you see, I've laid out the NIV on the pews today, and we're going to use it at specific times during the lesson. So if you have the ability to get one of the Pew Bibles, or if you have your translation being the NIV, it will be a benefit to you today because we're going to be using it some today. And just a precursor to the lesson today. If you like the NIV, don't throw rocks at me. Don't throw rocks at me because I'm going to step all over the NIV today and the use of it. So just a little heads up to that before we get started. Question that we're going to be asking today, that we're going to be looking at today, and that's awful small. I know you can't see it, but it says, are they all equal? Are all Bible translations equal? And that's going to be a question that we're going to answer a little bit today. You could go a lot further deeper into this than we're going to today. We're going to just touch the surface. So what I'm hoping to do by the lesson today is spurn you on to look at your Bible translation to see if you actually are holding a translation that can help you come closer to God, or you're holding a translation that has biases in it from particular doctrines of denominations that could possibly lead you astray. So, are all Bible translations equal? The NIV is what we commonly refer to in the preaching practice as a dynamic equivalence. Let me tell you what a dynamic equivalence is. A dynamic equivalence is a Bible that does not translate things word for word. It's a Bible translation that translates things thought for thought. In other words, they take the thought of the original Greek and they translate it how they think that thought should be translated. So they take the actual words and they put it into their own phrase as to how they think it would convey the message that the apostle is trying to convey. So, the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation or dynamic equivalent. There is nothing wrong with using the NIV. Let me make that abundantly clear, that I am not completely condemning the use of the NIV, but that we need to make sure that when we're studying the Bible, we take a number of different translations and look at them across the board. The King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the ESV, the 1901 ASV, American Standard, are all what we would call a word-for-word translation. In other words, they take the Greek and the Hebrew text and they put it in as close as possible English words. English words. In other words, they take the Greek word ekklesia, which is what we commonly translate as church, and they translate it into church. A thought-for-thought translation or a dynamic equivalence takes the thought of the passage and not the words and translates it into a specific thought. Now, the error in this is the more humanness we put into a translation, the more likely that translation is to be wrong. So the more human nature we put into the translating of that Greek passage or that Hebrew passage, the more likely it can be wrong. Why? Why is that the case? Well, God chose Greek and Hebrew to convey His message to us. And in doing so, he chose a specific word to convey that message to us. And when we use our thought patterns to think like Him, we can't do that. We can't do that. Because the Bible says that His ways are above our ways, as heaven is above earth, so are His ways above our ways. You see, we don't have the ability to think like God. We cannot reach the level of God's thinking. So if God meant His word to be conveyed in a specific manner, who are we to take that manner and put our own thoughts upon it. And when we do that, we might get it right, and we might not get it right. And that's the risk we take when we use a dynamic equivalence as our translation, or a thought-for-thought translation instead of a word-for-word translation. The passage on the screen here is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's one that I quote often. And it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Notice it says all scripture is inspired by God. It does not say our thoughts are inspired by God. So when we take the wording for this, which is in the Greek, and instead of translating it word for word, translating the Greek word for what the English equivalent is, we give our thought to it, we're adding our own impression to what God was saying. Here it says all scripture is inspired. In other words, the words that God wrote are inspired. The words that the apostles penned are inspired. You see, that's the risk we take when we put our own thoughts in on it. Now, the Living Bible is what we call a paraphrase. And I don't know if you know this, but a paraphrase is, they took the King James Bible and they put the wording of the King James Bible. They didn't even go back to the Greek. They went back to the wording of the King James Bible and they paraphrased the meaning of it. Now, I don't know about you, but as far as using it as my main translation, I don't want to use a Bible that has human thought as the main way they translate it. It's the main translation. This is what I think this is saying. And that scares me. I want God's words. I want what God intended for me to have. All scripture is inspired by God. I want what was inspired by God to be my translation. To illustrate this point, I'm going to use a version that is not commonly used. It's called the Young's Literal Translation. And Young's Literal Translation, what they try to do is they try to take each word in the Greek or the Hebrew and translate it exactly the way that it was in the Greek and Hebrew. In other words, they don't even rearrange the sentence for syntax. In other words, if this is how it was said in the Greek, this is exactly how I'm going to say it in my translation. And I'm going to try to illustrate that this is what a word-for-word translation tries to do, opposed to a translation that's either a paraphrase or a dynamic equivalent. Look what this says. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 in Young's Literal Translation. "Every writing is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for setting aright, for instruction that is in righteousness, that the man of God may be fitted for every good work, having been complete." You see, that's as close as I could get to the Greek being translated exactly word for word and not rearranging it for syntax, though that sounds better in the English language. Kind of sounds funny to us, doesn't it, the way that it's worded there? So a word for word translation will take those words now that they translated there and they'll rearrange them for our syntax. We all know that in Spanish, some things precede what we would think should go there. That's the way it is with most European languages. That's the way it is with Greek as well. Greek is worded a little funny as to how we would word things. So the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the ESV, which are word-for-word translations, take what Young did here and they rearrange it for syntax. It says the exact same thing with the same words, except the syntax structure is changed so that it's understandable in our English. Now that does not change the meaning of the sentence if it's done properly. It can add a human element to it, because if that's done improperly, it can do the same thing as a didactic or a dynamic translation or a paraphrase, and it can put human element into it. So they have to be very careful that the syntax does not change what God meant it to say. Syntax is defined as the arrangement of words and phrases to create a well-formed sentence in a language. So this Young's Literal Translation doesn't really meet that. We have a hard time reading it. kind of like we would if we went back to the original King James. The King James that we have today is not the King James that originally came out. If you were to try to read the original King James, you wouldn't be able to because the English language has changed so much there would be words in it that were unrecognizable to us. If you ever want to see a copy of it, come to my office and I will show you a copy of it. You can't read it because their syntax was different. So the King James, the Bible that we have now, changed the syntax, changed some of the wordings to more current wordings that mean the same thing that could be translated by the Greek word. And thus we have the King James Bible the way that it is. Now sometimes a Greek word has the meaning of two English words. Sometimes a Greek word has the meaning of two English words. Thus it cannot be translated by one word. Turn your Bibles with me, or just look at the screen, as we go to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 2 through 3 in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Now notice, as we read this, it says, "He replied to them, 'When it is evening, you will say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning,'" notice the wording here, there will be. Notice that is in italics. When something in your Bible is in italics, it means that it is not supported, or that it's not literally in the Greek. That these words have been added for syntax structure, so that the wording can be understood in our English language. See, if we remove those, and we look at this verse in Young's literal translation, notice that the wording, it will be, or there will be, I'm sorry, the wording there will be is not found in this text. It says, in Young's literal translation, it says, "And he answering said to them, 'Even having come, ye say, fair weather, for the heaven is red, and at the morning, foul weather today.'" Notice there will be is eliminated from this because it's literally not in the Greek text. And the literal translation is trying to make this as close to the Greek text as possible, so they eliminate it. But notice how it does not change the meaning of the text to add that wording in. So let's read the Young's literal translation again and add the wording "there will be" in front of "foul weather." "And he answering said to them, 'Evening having come, ye say, fair weather, for the heaven is red, and at morning there will be foul weather today.'" Now, you see how that makes that smoother for us to understand it in our language? Now, if you break down the Greek text here, you find that "there will be" is supported by the Greek word. So the adding of that here does not change the message. Does not change the message. The NIV, on the other hand, is more prone to error because it is doing more than arranging the words for syntax and adding an occasional word for clarification. You remember those Bibles that I set out? I want you to pick one up now. If you have it near you, pick it up for me. Open it up to the preface in the front of the Bible. Now you see this brown one that I'm holding right here? What I'm trying for you to find is on the second page of the preface, on the back. It's in the first paragraph of the second page. Okay, if you're holding a black NIV Bible, it's on the second page, second paragraph. If you're holding a brown NIV Bible like this, except for it's got the emblem, NIV emblem up in the left-hand corner, it's on the second page, third paragraph. Okay, the wording that I'm looking for you to find, it starts out this way. "The first concern of the translators..." So look for the paragraph that says "the first concern of the translators." And this is going to give you the mandate of the NIV Bible. What they were looking for when they translated the Bible. What they specifically saw as their mandate when translating it. Okay, this is an older version. The Bibles that we have here are older versions. After we're done reading this, I'm going to show you what the newer versions have updated that to say. Okay, let's read this right quick. "The first concern of the translators has been the accuracy of the translation. Okay, so far we're looking really good. That's very good wording. And its fidelity to the thought of the biblical writers. They have weighed the significance of the lexicon and grammatical details of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text. Great. They're doing great so far. Their mandate is right on. Let's keep reading. At the same time, they have striven for more than a word-for-word translation. That's where they go off. Notice what it says. They have striven for a more than word-for-word translation. We're going to look at a verse in just a second that shows their mandate is completely off in left field. What they want to do is wrong. Okay, but first, on the screen now, I have the updated mandate from the new NIV Bibles. And I want to read this one first before we move on to the next one. Okay, it says, the first concern of the translators has continued to be the accuracy of the translation and its faithfulness to the intended meaning of the biblical writers. Great, right? This has moved the translators to go beyond, remember that word, beyond, a formal word-for-word rendering of the original text. Because thought patterns and syntax differ from language to language, accurate communication of the meaning of the biblical authors demands consistent regard for varied contextual uses of words and idioms and for frequent modifications in sentence structure. Now, that's right on all that. The only thing that we're going to look at is this wording right here. This has moved the translators to go beyond a formal word-for-word translation. Now open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're going to look at this in various translations. And we're going to show how their mandate changed this verse to read completely different than what it should. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. The first one we're looking at is from the New King James Bible. Remembering the mandate that we just read. Now notice what Paul tells the church at Corinth. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Now, wait a second. Doesn't that contradict what the NIV said their mandate was in both the older one and the new one? Paul said, I figuratively transferred these things to myself and Barnabas so that you may learn not to think beyond what is written. Beyond what is written. The King James, or the NIV says, go ahead and think as far as you want beyond what is written. Matter of fact, that's our mandate. We're looking to look beyond what is written. That's sinful, brethren. That is a sinful practice to do. Now, is it sinful to use the NIV? Absolutely not. But we have to be careful what we're using because they themselves said we want to go beyond a word-for-word translation. In other words, we want to go beyond that. We want to give you something more than what God has given you. That's scary. That is scary. Now, I'm going to put on the screen what the NIV has changed that verse to read. This is how the verse reads in the NIV version of the Bible. And notice how it changes what you learn or what you are to have learned. In the New King James, it says you are to learn not to think. Notice what it tells you to learn here in the NIV version of this. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Is the meaning of the saying what Paul was telling them to learn? If it is, he didn't tell us what the meaning of the saying is. He left us completely without meaning for this verse if this verse reads right in the NIV. You know why they changed this verse? Because their mandate made them change this verse. This verse cannot read the way that it's supposed to read, and the mandate of what they're trying to do be the same. In order for them to go beyond a word-for-word translation, this verse has to be changed, and look what they did. They changed it to read, you're going to learn in us what this meaning says. Well, if we're supposed to learn in them what that meaning says, Paul, come on, tell me what the meaning is so that I can know it. But if you look at the King James Version, which gives you the proper translation of this, the New King James, I'm sorry, you are to learn not to think, to go beyond the Scriptures. What you're to learn is a mindset. That your mind is supposed to be set on not going beyond the Scriptures. The meaning of do not go beyond the Scriptures is pretty obvious, isn't it? We don't have to learn the meaning of that. If you don't know the meaning of that, there's something wrong. That's obvious what the meaning is. But the NIV changed the wording around so that they could have their mandate and go beyond what is written. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 in the Young's Literal Translation. Young's Literal Translation, back to the word for word what the Greek said, as close as possible. And these things, brethren, I did transfer to myself and to Apollos because of you, that in us you may learn not to think above that which has been written, that ye may not be puffed up one for another against another. Notice again, what is to be learned is the mindset, not to go beyond the Scriptures. And notice how the adding of a thought-for-thought translation added their own thought to this. When they added, now this is New King James, or NIV. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us. Notice in Young's Literal Translation, from us is not there. That's the thought-for-thought process. In other words, this is what we think this is saying, so we're going to add this. And when they did that, they changed the meaning of it. Remember when we looked at Young's Literal Translation in Matthew 16, and "there will be" was added, but it did not change the meaning? It still meant the same thing. Here, this wording is added. It's not in the Greek text, but it completely changes the meaning of what you are to learn. What you are to learn. So they can say, if you are to learn the meaning of not go beyond the Scriptures, they can make that mean anything they want. Because the meaning of it's not given in the Scriptures. So the translators can say, well, that means you have to have the thought for what the Bible is saying. Or that means this, or that means that. See the danger in that? That's dangerous. That is dangerous. The idea that someone is not to think beyond or above is a concept that is to be learned. You see, as children, we have to learn this concept. Not to think beyond what our parents tell us to do. What happens when children think beyond what their parents tell them to do? I say go and do this, or I say go and do that, and the child uses their own logic and interjects their own, well, this is what they meant, and they do something, do they not get in trouble most of the time? Do they not get in trouble most of the time? You see, we understand this concept. Children have to be taught to learn to think, not to go beyond what is taught, not to go beyond what is said. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian brethren here. You guys have this tendency of going beyond what the Word says. But he says, stop, hold on, don't do that. Don't go beyond what is written. You see, children have to learn that, and we're God's children. We need to learn that. So when the mandate for the NIV is to do exactly the opposite of that, to have more than a word-for-word translation, shouldn't we consider that as something wrong? Shouldn't we stop for just a moment and go, whoa, this is doing something that Paul told the Corinthian brethren not to do. I need to be careful of that. I need to be leery of that. You see, that's why I believe, and so, this is kind of my opinion, okay, I am admitting that, that the NIV should not be our go-to Bible. It should be a word-for-word translation, or as close as we can get to a word-for-word translation, because that's exactly what God wants us to know. It's not what some other man thinks we need to know. It's what God has put down in written form that He wants us to know. Isn't that more important than anything? That we actually know what God wants? that we don't have just an opinion of somebody. Now, let me tell you something. I use commentaries in my Bible study all the time. But do you know what a commentary is? It's a man's idea of what that Bible verse should say. It's not the authority. There's nothing wrong with using a commentary to get an idea of what the Bible says. But that's what a paraphrased Bible is, and that's what a dynamic translation is, or a thought-for-thought translation. And I know a lot of us don't want to think of it this way, and I'm sorry if I step on any toes. That's what the NIV is. It is a commentary on what the Bible says. And I don't put a lot of stock in commentaries. Now, the next verse we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Now, remember that the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation Bible, a dynamic equivalent, and that interjects some human thought into the translation of God's Word. Notice what God says about that. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Have you ever stopped for a moment and thought that because God thinks higher than we think, that His words have more meaning than ours? That His words have more meaning than ours, and that if He wanted it worded a different way, with different words, He would have said it that way? And that we've interjected our thoughts when we change the wording or try to make it say what we think He's saying? That's scary, because His ways are higher than my ways. As heaven is above earth, so are His thoughts higher than my thoughts. I want His wording is exactly the way that it come when He said it. Now that's why I learned the Greek. Now I'm not saying that every single one of you need to learn the Greek, because it's not necessary. But that's exactly why I learned the Greek. So I could go back to the text and see exactly what God was wanting me to see. Exactly the way that it was written, so that I could know what He wanted me to know. And being able to read the Greek gives me an advantage in that area. I don't have to take the word of some translator. I can go to the Greek and read it. Now, if you're not capable of doing that, the closest you can get is a literal translation, like the Young's literal translation. The next closest that you can get is a word-for-word translation that makes it easier for us to read with syntax structure. With syntax structure. If you go beyond that, you really don't know what God said. You really have no clue what God has said if you move beyond a word-for-word translation. And I want to point out another passage, and then the sermon is going to be yours for today. I want you to turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We all know this passage. We all have it memorized in different translations. But I want to point something out in the New King James, in the NIV and the New American Standard. They both translate this passage wrong. In the NIV, this passage reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Shall not perish. Well, that suggests that all we need is faith. That all we have to do is believe and we shall not perish. Is that the way it works? Is that the way that it works? The New King James changes that word to "should not perish," because that's what's supported in the Greek. The word "should" is supported. The word "shall" is not. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish." I'm sorry, I didn't change it. "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." Shall not perish, should not perish. They're completely opposites. One says you will not perish if you believe. The other one says there's a possibility that you might perish if you do believe. Which one's right? We have a dynamic or a translation equivalent, a thought-for-thought translation that possibly could have put man's spin on it. and we have a translation that is word for word as close as they can get, which one would you trust? Which one should you trust? Shall not perish? I will not perish? Well, is that what the Bible teaches? Let's go on for a second. We're going to speed through this. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, New King James. Okay, remember the word shall not perish. If you believe, you shall not perish. And the wording from the New King James, should not perish. And match which one matches this verse here. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Which wording matches? Shall not perish or should not perish? Should not perish matches. Not everyone that believes, look, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It says there's something else other than belief. Something else other than belief. Now, we're going to skip a few slides here, and we're going to go to James chapter 2, verse 24. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Okay, so which wording matches? Shall not perish or should not perish? Man is not justified by faith alone. You see then that a man is not justified by works. I'm sorry, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Which matches? You see that the should not matches, not the shall not. Showing the problem with having a thought-for-thought translation. When you can interject your own thoughts into it, their own biases have come across where their doctrine says we're saved by faith only, and that's come across into their translation. There's only one problem with that. They completely contradict themselves within the pages of their own writings. Notice something. The NIV of John 3:16 shall not perish. Now notice the NIV of Matthew 7. This is the NIV of Matthew 7. It completely contradicts the translation of John 3:16 in the NIV. Notice what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God, of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, shall not perish. If you believe, you shall not perish. There's no possibility of you perishing. To now, it's saying there is. Which one is it? Which one is it? Look at the NIV translation of James chapter 2. This is faith only. Notice what the NIV says. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Again, I ask you the question, which one is it? Shall not perish if you have belief, or you will perish if that's all you have? You see, we get into trouble when we look at thought-for-thought translations, when they have the ability to put their own thoughts in there, when they themselves say, we're going to go beyond a word-for-word translation. We're going to go beyond a word-for-word translation. And Paul warns about that. We've got to be careful what we use. We've got to be careful what we use. Now, every translation has its problems. This is where we're going to end. Every translation has its problems. Open up your, well, you probably don't, if you have the King James Bible, open up to Acts chapter 12, verse 4. There's an error in the King James Bible right here. Does anybody know what that error is? I'm sorry, Kathy, you said it?
Not for sure, but I know Easter is not correct.
That's right, Easter is not correct. James's King James bias of being Catholic put the word Easter in here. Easter, during the time that this should have been written, did not exist. Easter is not the proper word there. The proper word that should be there is the Passover. Notice Young's literal translation, Acts chapter 12, verse 4, Passover. Easter and Passover are not the same thing. So every translation that you read is going to have some mistakes in it. You just want the best one possible, don't you? The best one that is going to tell you what God wants. And let me tell you, this is my opinion, so don't get mad at me. Don't start throwing rocks at me. But it's my opinion that the NIV is not even close to that. There are too many of man's thoughts that completely change the meaning in the NIV. So today's lesson has been my way of sharing what the NIV has done. It's up to you to decide which translation you want to use. But it's my warning to you that if you use the NIV as your main translation, you need to put it aside because it violates God's word. God said, don't go beyond what is written. It said, I'm going to go beyond what is written, whether you like it or not. So be careful what translation you use. If you have a need of this congregation in any way, whether you've never put on Christ in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, or you have and you've wandered away, don't wait to make it right with God. You don't know when your life is going to end. Make it right with God now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.